Find, if you would please, the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, our text today will be the fourth chapter of this book. If you're visiting with us this morning, you have come on a day that we have begun a series a few weeks ago entitled, When Worlds Collide. When Worlds Collide. And this is a verse-by-verse study of this book of Ecclesiastes. I've had many people tell me, Pastor, I didn't know that Ecclesiastes carried such richness or such depth or such relevance for the day in which we live or for our lives. And I would simply say this to you. This Bible is the timeless, true Word of God. Irrelevant for every day since man has been created, will be relevant for the entire future. And every book and every page is full and rich and deep, and it's blessing for our lives. And so, oh, what a joy it is to come to this book written by Solomon. You might know his name, Solomon. You know him to be King of Israel. You know him to be David's son. Most people know Solomon for his wisdom and for his wealth. You know Solomon for building the temple back in the day. You know him for having 700 wives and 300 concubines. And all the men said, you're out of your mind. Out of your mind. And so we know that in the midst of his decisions, he made some bad decisions. Every decision has consequence. He made some decisions to go against God and to go against his word. Whenever you make a decision to go against God and to go against his word, you're on the losing end of that decision. And so Solomon, in his older age, he knew how his heart got turned. And as his heart got turned away from walking with the Lord and God's power no longer rested upon him and his wisdom, he became a fool. And Solomon did some things that he never dreamed that he would do. And they had tremendous consequence to them. In the midst of that moment of his life, Solomon set out on an experiment. You know, I have found that a lot of times people set out on spiritual journeys that they shouldn't be on after they've had moments of simpler decisions. And so Solomon in his wisdom began to allow his heart to be turned. And the evidence that his heart was turned was his behavior that he was doing. And so Solomon, in the midst of those moments, set out on an experiment to see what life really had to offer. And he really set out on an experiment to find the meaning and purpose of life. Solomon, I would dare say, grew up in a Christian home. Now, Solomon did not grow up with a perfect dad. And can I just say this? There's no such thing as a perfect parent. There's no such thing as a perfect parent. The only perfect parent is our Heavenly Father. Amazes me the scars, I mean deep scars, that people carry out of an expectation of perfection from their mom and dad. Now, your mom and dad may have hurt you, abused you, done whatever, and there's no, that's a crime, that's a sin, and that should not have happened. But sometimes in our mindset, there's this idea of perfection. And if somebody doesn't measure up to perfection, then somehow we're disappointed. Well, I guess the simplest thing for me to say is, you're not perfect either. There's no such thing as perfection apart from Christ. Solomon grew up in a Christian home, didn't have perfect parents. And I think that as Solomon grew up in that home and he grew up to know the Lord and he had some wonderful moments when God's blessing was upon him, but he wasn't careful to guard his heart. And when his heart got turned, he set out on an experiment to see if there was more to life than what he had been taught. And so there's a phrase used in the book of Ecclesiastes, and the phrase is called under the sun, S-U-N, used 29 times in the book. And really and truthfully, what this phrase is it's a philosophy that Solomon embarked on. And so Solomon tried to find meaning and purpose to life under the sun. And that phrase represents a philosophy of life apart from God. And so he stripped God out of life and began to look at life only from a human viewpoint. No more would there be a heavenly viewpoint. There was only a human viewpoint. Now, he went deep into this experiment and gave himself to it to where it literally changed his personality. Matter of fact, when you study Solomon early in his life, when he's walking with the Lord, he's got a joy, he's got a faith, he's got an enthusiasm, he's got a courageousness about him. He's got something no one else has. But as he begins to embark upon this life from a human point without God, he begins to feel the heaviness of despair and discouragement. And matter of fact, he uses a word called vexed. And he gets to the point where he's physically, spiritually, mentally, and emotionally vexed in his soul. And he uses words like vain and vanity and empty and futile. And so he literally gets to the point where he says, I don't even think life is worth living. And one of the reasons I've entitled this When Worlds Collide is because Solomon knew better. He knew the truth. But he found himself not walking in the truth. Therefore, he found himself at the consequences of his decision. And these two worlds are colliding in his heart and mind. The world under the sun, which is a human viewpoint, and the world over the sun, which is a heavenly viewpoint. And there's this storm that is brewing within him. And so as he looks at life this way and his worlds are colliding, he actually got to the point where he said, man, life is not worth living in this aspect. And he got to the point in chapter number 2, in verse number 17, where he even hated his life. And this statement was made after Solomon had tried everything that the world had to offer to find meaning and purpose in life. When you go back to chapter 1 and chapter 2, you will find that Solomon tried education and learning. He tried leisure and he tried laughter and liquor and luxury and lust and labor. And Solomon heaped to himself everything that he thought that the world had to offer that would make him happy. And when he got it all, he realized it didn't satisfy. Now, there's no more empty, vain, hollow, futile, despair, discouraging feeling than to have a dream come true and find out it wasn't worth your time. So you have men that is their dream to be a CEO, and when they become a CEO, they're miserable. You have people and they have their dream to have cars, boats, houses, money, whatever. And there's nothing wrong with those things at all. But if that becomes your life and your dream and you attain everything you can possibly attain, but you have God outside of that, you realize very quickly that doesn't really satisfy. And so Solomon said, I've gained the world, but I hated my own life. And then he realized that life was not given by God to be miserable. And by the way, God gives us life. And the life that God gave you, he did not give you to be miserable. He didn't give it life to be vexing. When God gave us life, there was wisdom and knowledge and joy. And Solomon has stripped out the giver of those things in life. And now, from only a human perspective, he looks at it and he says, man, life is just a cycle. And the seasons of life are so polarizing in my life. It's like I can't get a foothold. I can't get ahead. I can't catch up. I take one step forward and two steps back. And Solomon gets down to this point where he actually says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse number 9, what gain, what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? And Solomon says, man alive, I'm trying to do this all by myself. I'm trying to find footing. And really and truthfully, it's just not worth the living. Now, I told you this in the beginning. This book is so relevant for the day in which we live in, because you might be sitting here today, and I know there are people around the world, and they think life is just monotonous. They think life is boring. Life is cyclical. Life is evil. Life is vengeful. Life is always looking to get you. And to be honest with you, Pastor, there's just not much gain in life, and I'm not even sure life is worth the living. And so what they do, as opposed to try to confront life, they continue in that human perspective. So now they've got to find something new under the sun, or they got to find something to keep them interested or not distracted. So they're buying one thing and selling another. You get a 2016, now you need a 2017. You got a 20,000, now you need a 40,000. You got a 21 footer, now you need a 31 footer. You got hundreds, now you need thousands. And just anything to keep the distraction away, because people just can't handle life. We live in a world that people can't handle life. They can't handle it. So they drink themselves, smoke themselves, do whatever they can do just so they cannot handle life. Now, I have a fear. I got two girls that are growing up. Ooh, I got three girls. They're all grown up. Beverly's grown as much as she's going to grow. I'll just leave that alone. Okay? Three girls. I'm worried about who my daughters are going to marry. Anybody else have daughters in here? Are you worried about who your girls are going to marry? And I'm working with people, and you've got one spouse who's married somebody who can't handle life. And the sucking and the drainage and the emptiness and the despair that sucks out of a relationship is unbelievable. And so we have a whole world that has kicked God out of everything. They've denied his creation. They've denied his glory and his power. And they said, we want nothing to do with you. We'll handle life. You stay over the sun. We'll stay under the sun and we'll be fine. Well, you go home and you turn the news on and you see if the world's fine. It's not fine. But hallelujah, we can say it is well with our soul that knows the Lord. So this is Solomon's experiment here. And he's teaching us some things. Now, in chapter number 4, Solomon goes down to the nitty-gritty. Everything in chapter 1, 2, and 3 has kind of been theory and Solomon's perspective and Solomon's understanding. In chapter number 4, Solomon's getting ready to take a field trip. And Solomon is going to make his way into real life situations. And he's going to meet real people. And in meeting these real people in these real situations, He's going to expose some very painful facts, some things that people keep hidden deep down in their gut and in their soul. And if I have learned anything in pastoring and in ministry for 22 years, I have learned that the soul of a man is deep. And people come to church and for the most part, you look good. For the most part, okay? And we got our suits and we got our ties and we drove in vehicles and we're good. But sitting in that pew, I have learned that the thoughts and the mind and the soul of a person is deep. And not all the time does the face tell the truth. It's written all over your face. Did you ever hear that when you were a kid? I heard that all the time. And then my dad would address the other end of my body because it was written on my face. So I've learned that. So Solomon now is going down into real life, and he's going to expose problems that are in the world. And these are problems that are really hidden, but they're not so hidden that they don't have an effect. And so in verse number 1, he makes his first visit, chapter 4. Look, if you would, please. So I returned and considered all the, what's that word, class? Oppressions, tyranny, that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore, I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they, that which are living and that which are dead. Better is he than both they which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Now we're introduced to some concepts. Just stay with me a second. If you got a pen, in verse number 1, you see the word considered. Underline it. In verse number 3, you see the word better. Circle it. In verse number 4, you see the word considered. Underline it. In verse number 6, you see the word better. Circle it. In verse number 9, you see the word better. Circle it. In verse number 13, better. Circle it. Verse number 15, considered again. Underline it. 3 times considered, 4 times better. So here's what Solomon says. I went down into real life, into real situations, and I saw some things and I considered them. And in my consideration under the sun, I saw some things that were vexing. And so his answer, his human answer, was better this, better that, better this, and better that. Now, just because something is in the Bible doesn't necessarily mean all the time that that's inspired of the Lord. Now, don't freak out on that. The whole Bible is inspired. Ecclesiastes is inspired by God. But Solomon's sinful thoughts are his own thoughts. And so God did allow that to be written, and God did inspire that. But when Solomon says, I wish I had never been born and it would have been better, that doesn't mean that God's telling us that it was better that none of us had been born. Do you understand that? Say amen. Okay, I'm going to hit that in just a second. So Solomon's first place he goes and visits the oppressed. And Solomon says, I went down and I viewed the oppression that was taking place in the world. And he said, the oppression that was taking place in the world was grievous, man. He said, the tears are rolling down the oppressed face. He says, men have exalted themselves in tyrannical position. Men are executing power over these people. And these tyrants, they have comfort, but the oppressed have no comforting. And Solomon says, when I looked at the oppression in the world, I began to think, I kind of wish I was dead. Matter of fact, he said, I kind of thought, I don't even want to live in a world like that. Then he thought, you know what? There's even one step better. I wish I'd never been born. Now, do we live in an oppressed world? Yes or no? Oh my goodness. You look at our world, and it is being oppressed like crazy. However, when Solomon is making his statements here with this human perspective stripping God apart, it was very easy for Solomon to look at the oppression and become a fatalist. And so what Solomon did is he said, the world is a dangerous place. I wish I wasn't even in the world. My friends, one of the fears that I have is that worldly philosophies are penetrating God's people. Now, I'm going to be very careful here, but I'm going to be very clear here. It goes something like this, Grandma and Grandpa. I'm so afraid of my grandchildren growing up in this wicked world. That's fatalism. Amen, Pastor. It goes something like this, young couple. We are not having a child. It's cruel. It's wicked. Who wants to bring a child into this wicked world? That's fatalism. That's sinful. See, I got news for you. The world has always been wicked. Always. So, Grandma and Grandpa, I understand that our world's not like when you grew up. It's changed. But our God does not change. Why would you adopt a fatalist viewpoint? Why would you tell your grandchildren, I'm so sorry you got to live in this world. I'm glad I'm leaving this world. Keep it up. We'll send you quicker than you want to go. Young couple, you're to be married and you're to bear children. The Bible says that. Don't hide your selfishness. under a wicked world. If you can't have children, that's between you and God. But for you not to want children, the Bible says that parents are to get married, people are to get married, and they're to have children. And so we look at this world and we see this oppression, and so we just go ahead and think, well, the dead are better. No, my friend, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And listen to what Jesus said in John chapter number 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so what have God's people done? We're not in the Word of God. We've adopted a fatalistic approach. Oppression is everywhere. Take your Bible. Take you a concordance. Look up the word oppression. Go to the book of Psalms. I'll tell you what God said. God said, I'll be a refuge for the oppressed. God said, I'll break in pieces the oppressor. God said in Psalm 146:7, I will execute judgment for the oppressed. What's happening is even God's people have sucked him out of their life, and we're taking this worldly viewpoint, and so we no longer even see any success in this world. My friend, we are in our Father's world. We love the Lord. Greater is he that is in us. There's no reason to adopt a fatalist point of view. Men and women are still being saved. Our God is still on a throne. He has all power. It's not time for us to move into fatalism. It's time for us to go forward by faith. And God's people said, what are we doing? What are we doing as churches, man? Solomon says, I went down and the oppression was overwhelming under the sun. But over the sun, I'm in my Father's hands. No man plucks me out of my Father's hands. The little sparrow gets killed on the road. My Father's there. My Father watches over me. He knows I have need. He's strong enough to care for me. He's wealthy enough to take care of me. Why in the world would you be so afraid of tomorrow? We know who holds the future. Solomon says, what are we doing? He takes another field trip in chapter 4, in verses 4 to 6. He leaves this injustice of the oppression, and he makes his way into the marketplaces and into society. And here he's searching for the meaning of life, and he's meeting real people. And these are people that are working. And in verse number 4, he says, again, I considered all travail and every right work. Therefore, this is a man... That for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. What's the very first word of verse number 6? Better. Now, verse number 4, Solomon sees an industrious man. Verse number 5, he sees an idle man. Verse number 4, he sees a hardworking man. Verse number 5, he sees a lazy man. He looks at both of their lives and he's vexed beyond measure. Well, Pastor, how would Solomon be vexed by somebody who's hardworking? Aren't we supposed to be hardworking in our lives? Aren't we supposed to be having accomplishments and success? Yeah, but Solomon doesn't look at the man's hands as much as he looks at his motive. And in verse number 5, Solomon is looking at this lazy man who's got his hands folded, and Solomon says he's eating his own flesh. Now, he's not talking about cannibalism there. He's talking about self-destruction. So in verse number 4, Solomon is vexed by a selfish man. In verse number 5, he's vexed by a sensual, lazy kind of man, a slumbering man. So in verse number 6, he begins his statement by saying, better is a handful with quietness then both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Now, what is Solomon meaning by this? He says, I went down and I saw that hardworking man, but that hardworking man was only working so he could be the envy of his neighbors. Let me ask you a question. Why do you do your job? Why do you work? Brother Bentley, what'd you do in life? Changed lives. You were a teacher. Yep. Jeremy, what do you do? Construction company. Don't call me. Don't call me. Dean, what'd you do?
Your own business.
Okay. Brother Dave, what do you do? A soldier. We all have a job. Why do you do what you do? Why do you work that job? Are you happy? Are you vexed in your job? Now, Solomon said, this hardworking man was working only to be envied of his neighbor. Covetousness was in his soul. So if his neighbor got a Buick, he wanted to work so he could get a BMW. If his neighbor had a John boat, he wanted to work so he could have a bass boat. If his neighbor's wife wore this or carried this purse, he wanted to work so his wife, if this neighbor's children went to school here, he wanted to work so this person, his family could go to school here. And Solomon said, I saw what the man was doing with his hands, but his heart was different. And his whole desire was a covetous desire. And he said, that man kept trying to be the envy of his neighbor. And he said, it was vexing on him. He was driven by covetousness. And by the way, sin will always be vexing. Why do you work? It should be for the glory of God. Amen? And so the opposite was over here. He's got this fool who's doing nothing. And Solomon says, man, this guy's up to a self-destruction. This guy's lazy and he's idle and he's wanting everything to be given to him. He feels like he's entitled. There's a word that's relevant. The Bible says if you don't work, you don't. Is the Bible against welfare? No. The Bible's against sin. Is it right to help the poor? Absolutely. Is it right to care for those that can't? Absolutely. But if a man makes a decision not to work and he can work, he shouldn't eat. Are we backwards or are we backwards? We're backwards. So Solomon says, here's this man. He's made a decision to be a lazy fool. He's destroying himself. I got a man over here working, be out of his mind just so he can keep up with the Joneses. There's got to be a middle, a balance. Oh, verse number 6. Better is a handful with what, class? Quietness. Than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. What is he saying here? He's saying now, yes, there is a part of leisure and quiet, and yes, there's hard working, and there should be a balance. Why have both hands full of gain and profit if that profit cost you your peace of mind and possibly your health or your family? Now, we got to think a minute here, class. We're talking about human perspective. I'm asking you, why do you work? What are you working for? I'm asking you this question. If you're based off of covetousness just so you can work to get ahead of your neighbor, not so you can live or have a car or drive or have nice things, there's nothing wrong with that. But that innate sinful desire for covetousness is wrong. And so I'll watch people trying to make their place in this world work 7 days a week. You were not created to work 7 days a week. And I'm watching people in this worldly mentality, and they're working to amass things that they never use. They sit in their garage and they never get pulled out. Oh yeah, once a year we go on that. Once a year we do this. And we're wasted. We're sick. We're tired. We go to church and what it's doing to our families. Dad's never home. Mom's never home. Families are never together. There's no training. There's no leadership. There's no love. There's no unity. And every single day we're busting our tail with all of the energy just so we can get and so we can have. Or the opposite is, I'm entitled to this. And Solomon said, somewhere in the middle there's got to be some work ethic with some quietness. Better is that. It's interesting that Solomon would look at that. The industrious man thinks that money will bring him peace, but he never has time to enjoy it. When was the last time you took a vacation? I work too much to go on vacation. Shame on you. When was the last time you took your wife out on a date? Don't go there, Pastor. When's the last time you went to a kid's ball game? When's the last time you threw a ball with your kid? When's the last time, sir, you were a dad? Mom, when's the last time You invested energy in your home. Solomon says, now, man, the worldly perspective is, I got to be in bed with my neighbor. I got to drive this. I got to have this. I got to do this. The opposite over here is, oh, my goodness, we got to just take all this leisure and I'm entitled. He says, somewhere in the middle, we've got to learn to enjoy life. Now, listen, God gave us life to enjoy. But when you strip God out of the picture of life, these things become vexing to you, and there's consequence to that. You can enjoy leisure and you can enjoy work, but you got to learn to enjoy that under the authority of Jesus Christ. And he will work in you and bless you. The idle man thinks that doing nothing will bring him peace, but his lifestyle destroys him. There's a balance there. Solomon says, this is vexing. These people are out of their mind. What are they doing? Don't they see there's no profit in what they're doing? He gives a third one. He's sitting there looking at these people, and look, if you would, at verse number 7. Then I returned and saw vanity under the sun, and he said, there is one how, class? Alone. There's one alone. So he's talking about this single person. And he says, now this single person, there's not a second, so they're not married. They don't have a child or a brother. Yet, is there no end of all his labor? Neither is his eye satisfied with the riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. Solomon said, this even goes down to the single people. He said, I can understand a man working hard for his family, but I can't understand covetousness. I can understand wanting some leisureness, but not self-destruction. There's got to be a balance here. But really and truthfully, when you want to see the selfishness of humanity, you look at somebody who has no one else to work for other than themselves. Now, let me tell you something. When you live life for yourself, you're going to be vexed. Vexed. Don't you like sharing good news with somebody? Pastor, I never get good news. Okay, you got a problem. But here's Solomon is saying, listen, this is the epitome of this. And I'm looking at these people, and they're living their life under their perspective and just living for themselves. And there's no labor for the Lord. There's no glory for the Lord. He said, it vexes me. Let me tell you something. If you are a believer, you should labor unto the Lord. In every area, you try anything else, you'll be vexed. Then he's looking at this single person. And he goes on in these relationships in verse number 9. He said, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and threefold cord is not quickly broken. So Solomon's looking at this single person, and he's looking at that single person, not working and laboring for the Lord, but working and laboring for themselves. And they have nobody to give anything, yet their eye is not satisfied. They've got to have more and more and more. It's just the epitome of the selfishness of man. And Solomon says, now wait a minute. It's not good to be alone. We do need relationships. And so Solomon goes into relationships now, and he says that even relationships can be vexing. And he's looking at these people being alone. And he says, wait, where are we going? Now, Solomon knew what it was to have people around him, but just because you have people around him doesn't mean you have relationships. And Solomon's talking about how that life lived alone is difficult. Now, look at your pastor. He's not just talking about humanly. He's talking about life lived alone without God is vexing. Aren't you glad that when God moves in your heart, he said he would never leave you nor forsake you? Just because you have people around you doesn't mean you have friends, and it doesn't mean that those relationships bless you. People are always looking to get whatever they can, make an advantage there. But there's one friend who will never take advantage of you. His name is Jesus Christ. And when you fall down, he'll be there to pick you up. And when you are dry, he'll fill your cup. And when you need direction, he'll lead you in the way to go. And what we need is we need that relationship with the Lord, and that the Lord will begin to direct me into people in my life and churches into my life. And it won't be long that I realize that I'm not alone in the Lord. And Solomon's looking at these people who are trying to live life without God. And he says, I'm vexed, man. They're vexed. They don't have anybody. And then the fourth thing he talks about, and this is powerful here, verses 13 to 16, he tells a story. I'm going to read it, and then I'll tell it to you. Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. For out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. I considered all the living which walk under the sun, with the second child that shall stand up in his stead. There's no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Now I'm wrapping up. Just watch me. He visited the oppressed, and in his human mind, he said, better off to be dead. Not true. He visited society, and he said, they're working hard, but they're going nowhere. The lazy are destroying themselves. There's got to be something better than that. He said, I looked at relationships, and I found that relationships without the Lord are vexing in and of our spirit. And then he tells a story about this old king. And this old king had grown to be foolish, and he would no longer take instruction. And really and truthfully, the people in his kingdom were suffering because of this man's lack of ability to be admonished. He tells about this young boy. This young boy had come out of prison. And he came out of prison and he won the popular vote of the people. And in winning the popular vote of the people, they made him the king. But Solomon realized that really and truthfully, fame only lasts how long? 15 minutes. And so Solomon now is going to visit the arena of fame. And Solomon says about this young boy, he had his 15 minutes of fame and he became king. He said, but when his 15 minutes were over, nobody remembered him. And I thought about that because down deep in our hearts, there is a desire for fame. There's the American Idol fame. I tried out, they didn't take me. Can you believe that? But there's the little individual fame. There's this little individual fame that I just realize I just want somebody to notice me. Just somebody say something to me. Somebody recognize me. Somebody talk to me. Would somebody help me? You got the bright light fame, and you got this little individual desire for fame. Did you know that after 15 seasons, American Idol is done? Now, don't listen to their garbage. They didn't quit because they just got tired. They quit because their ratings are in the toilet. Okay? Whether it's American Idol fame or it's a little bit of individual fame, fame only lasts for a little while. And there's this vexation to desire to have fame. And maybe that's you. But I got news for you. There's somebody who loves you just for who you are. There's somebody that knows your name. He knows everything about you. He knows your thoughts, your dreams, your plans, your desires. He's proud of you. He loves you. He cares for you. He knows you intimately. And he wants a relationship with you. His name is Jesus. So the human perspective says, I don't want you, Jesus. I can't make sense of the dangerous world. I look at this world and I think, better off are the dead. No, my friend, better off are the saved. I look at this world and I think everybody's working and taking and you've got the entitlement, you've got the hard working, you've got covetousness, you've got all of this and all of it is vexing and these people are working hard, they're losing their families, these people are doing nothing and destroying themselves. The world has gone mad and it seems like we're out of it and we gotta have some balance somewhere. Yeah, balance is called the Word of God. And then I go into the arena of relationships, and you want to talk about vexing relationships. Now, I'll make a statement. I do believe this. I believe there's coming a day where it will be illegal to get married. You heard it first at Plantation Baptist Church. I believe there's coming a day when it will be illegal for us to be married. Because the world is not going to stop until the voice of Christ is silenced. And one of the ways the world is convicted about their sin is biblical marriage. So one day, the Bible even says, forbidding to marry. We always thought that was just the priest. I think one day it'll be a sin to get married. And so what the world has tried to do now is they're trying to find meaning in relationships. So when they get tired of one woman, let's get another one. Let's take two or three. Let's get rid of this man. Let's have this relationship. Well, now I don't need that hetero. Let me have one like me and let's see if that's interesting. And so really and truthfully, the world is vexed in its relationships. Evidence is you don't even talk to your neighbor. Big fences now, signs that say, beware of dog. Knock on my door, I'll kill you. We're vexed in our relationships. Aren't you glad for your church family? Aren't you glad for a relationship with Christ? And then at the same time, people want to be noticed. They want somebody to think something good about them. And so they do whatever they can do, give themselves to whoever so they can have their fame and think fame is going to satisfy. That's why you find a lot of our actors hanging themselves, swinging in their closet. Just ask Robin Williams. Just go to these guys that have the world and die by their own hand. Vexing. But I know someone who died for me. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Don't live your life with a human perspective. Over the Son with God's perspective. Shall we pray?